So in chapter 14, Luke organizes and pulls together some stories about a great banquet. In chapter 15, he speaks about things that have gone lost. A sheep, a coin, two children. In chapter 16, he talks about money and its potential, but also its dark hold twisting our imagination. And in chapter 17, I don't know what he's talking about. The chapter begins with some individual little sayings, and it's almost as if the gospel writer is saying, these are too good to leave out, but I don't know where else to put them. So he puts them at the beginning of chapter 17. For instance, verses 1 through 4. Jesus said to his disciples, occasions for stumbling are bound to come, but woe to anyone by whom they come. It would be better for you for a millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea than for you to cause one of these little ones to stumble. And then, be on guard. If another disciple sins, you must rebuke the offender, and if there is repentance, you must forgive. And if the same person sins against you seven times a day and turns back to you seven times and says, I repent, you must forgive. But then this brief passage, which attracts my attention. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. The Lord replied, if you had the faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. The word of the Lord. Increase our faith. It is great comfort to me that the very people around Jesus wanted more faith. Maybe we'd like to believe those first apostles were spiritual superstars, but even though some legends say they were, that was simply not the case. In a flash of true honesty, we hear the first followers of Jesus ask for more faith. We don't know what prompts that request. We don't really need to ask. Walking with Jesus could be very demanding. He told all those parables that sounded delightful on first hearing, but began to make people angry. He placed high demands on those who wished to follow him. And some days, he said things that pushed people to the limit or even over the edge. Like the beginning of this chapter. If someone hurts you, you must forgive them if they turn back and repent. If someone sins you against you twice in the same day and turns to make amends, you must forgive them twice. If someone sins against you seven times in a single day and turns back to you seven times, you have no choice. You must forgive. Any questions? Yes? Lord, that's impossible to do. Increase our faith. Or maybe it's a feeling of inadequacy. You travel with Jesus, you watch what he does, you listen to what he says, and you begin to feel like he's up here and you are not. Be on your guard, he says. Everyone who stumbles when they follow me. But woe to you if you cause somebody else to stumble. It would be better for a millstone to be tied around your neck and have you thrown in the deep water. Yikes. I reflect on all the times I have led somebody astray or given them bad advice, and I'll be the first one to cry out, Lord, I need more faith. It is difficult to be a Christian, difficult to live like a Christian. It's all too easy to give in to the cynicism of our surroundings. If you look and there's a dark cloud over your head, you might universalize that and declare that the whole world is falling apart. Hope will slip away, anxiety becomes a habit, you're tempted to give up, and the last act of defiance may be the protest cry, Lord, increase our faith. I guess anybody can make that request, especially those who were closest with Jesus. The gospel writer calls them apostles. How interesting. A couple of verses before, he calls them disciples, but an apostle is not a disciple. A disciple is a student, a tag-along. An apostle is actually the phrase given to some of those people after the resurrection. It's a word that comes from the flower garden. It's a hardy plant that sends out a runner. Think of a spider plant. Apostolos. It extends itself outward with strength and confidence. And for Luke, one of the other times he speaks of the apostles, he says they are given the power to go out to preach and heal. And yet, these very same apostles find themselves coming up short. Maybe it's too hard to heal. Maybe it's too difficult to preach. Maybe the world is doing everything it can do to get them to stop. And so they say, increase our faith. I'm 56. I've been around the block that many times. I now look at the world we live in and the fact that anybody believes in God. Why, that's a gift. We take it for granted, but it's true. The Apostle Paul once declared, nobody can say Jesus is Lord except by the gift of the Holy Spirit. Which is to say, faith in Jesus is not a natural habit we're born with. It's not like an infant who's born already knowing how to suck her thumb. No, faith is something else. Faith is a gift. And we are always in the posture of receiving. Father Henry Nouwen once wrote, we get faith only when we unfold our clenched fists into open hands of trust. And faith is what comes into our hands. It's a gift. It's given from the heart of God into our open hands. And that's why the apostles said, Lord, give us more. Whatever the reason, they had come up short. Their account at first fidelity and trust has been drained dry. They want the Lord to make a sizable deposit in their names. We want more faith. But what Jesus has to say, both to them and to us, is not a word that provides any immediate comfort. The apostles want faith, but it sounds like Jesus then rubs their noses in their own inadequacy. You know, if you had a little bit of faith, like one of those little bitty mustard seeds, you could work wonders. If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say, jump, and that mulberry tree over there with the extensive root system would leap into the air and land in the Mediterranean. If you had a little bit of faith, he said, you could do that. Now, I don't have to tell you, that's ridiculous. Who wants to plant a tree in the bottom of the Mediterranean? Elsewhere, when Jesus speaks like this, he speaks of moving mountains. If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, he says, Matthew, you could move a mountain. Well, take a second to let that sink in. Do you really want to move a mountain? I've been to the mountains of British Columbia. I can't wait to go back. Those mountains are so enormous, it takes 90 minutes to simply drive around one. And to move it is beyond the limits of reason. It is a physical impossibility, and that is exactly the point Jesus is making. You see, they're having a brief conversation here about what faith really is. What is it? Faith, it's not merely an anchor in distress. It's not only a feeling of security in times of change. It's not a shot of adrenaline when you're weak. It's not an inoculation against doubt. It's not even the comfortable assurance of a large crowd that happens to agree with you for the moment. No, faith in this text is the ability to see something that the world still regards as fantasy. Transplanting a deep-rooted tree? The world says you can't do that. Moving a mountain? The world says that's impossible. Yet as Jesus points to the reality of God, he invites us to envision something new, to hear something unheard of, to discover a way out of darkness even when the lights are off and the exit doors are locked. That's the gospel. It's the word that it is possible to forgive and keep forgiving. That it's possible for the hungry to be fed. That it's possible for the people who have been put down to be lifted up. These things are possible because true faith can see it. Give us more faith. Well, you know what he says here, actually? You already have enough faith. Gospel faith is not something you store up and then increase. It's a seed planted within us as we hear of a God who makes all things new. It's a gift. And in this text, Jesus actually is saying, you already have it. Let me explain. I'm going to make you all experts in Greek. The Greek language has two different clauses that begin with the word if. The first goes like this. If I were you, and I'm not, I would go to church more. That kind of if means a contradiction to fact. If I were you and I'm not. But the second kind is the kind that's used in this version. It goes like this. If Jesus is our Lord and he is, then we had better join him in his work. And this is the way he constructs that saying. If you had faith and you do, then you could transplant trees and move mountains and raise the dead with a single word. See, he's not chastising them for shallow spirituality. He's already telling them that they have the seed planted by the Spirit, the resource that they already seek. Now, they've been out buffeted around by the world. They know it's a tough place to live and to serve, to make a difference. Yet Jesus invites them to join in the very first creed spoken in the Gospel of Luke. It's the word the angel says to his own mother Mary, with God, nothing will be impossible. God comes to us in Jesus, and now the gospel continues in the grace of God. It's like the day Jesus got some visitors, the followers of John the Baptist. They said, are you the one? Is this it? This is what you're about? And he says to them, go and tell John what you have seen and what you have heard. The sightless see, the crippled walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news brought to them, and 140 Presbyterians got out of their pews last Sunday and went out into the community to serve. Imagine that. Imagine my old friend Bill Leedy, pastor, poet, retired many years now, he used to say, the human imagination is a muscle. It needs exercise to get it in shape. It needs to be utilized in order to be useful. And if our faith is such that it's rooted in imagination, the imagination of God, and the work God can do through us will only be limited by the rule of God over us. If society is mean-spirited, we can still work for justice and compassion. If countries are divided and families are split, we can still come to this table and proclaim unity. We can raise our children in uncertain times, and we can have hope for our nation even if the people running for office are acting like nincompoops. Because of God's grace and power, we don't have to be confined by the foolishness and cruelty of this age. Imagine that. We can live in the grace of Jesus Christ. And that seed of faith has already been planted in us. So we come to the table, and somebody hands us a little piece of bread, and we imagine a banquet. We glance around the room, see familiar faces, yet faith says all the saints of God are dining with us. We take a little cup of dark liquid and we trust that in the blood of Jesus, all sin is forgiven and nothing shall keep any of us from the love of God. Just a little seed of faith. It's sufficient to welcome heaven here on earth. And that makes all the difference. And it's enough then to welcome the loving rule of God into every corner of our lives and to live as if the kingdom really is here. Imagine that. Now I know, there have been times when I have prayed with the apostles, Lord, increase my faith. But every time I make that prayer, I always get the same answer. God says, so what are you going to do with the faith I've already given you?